Good morning. It's good to be here today. We had a good trip up from Mexico a few weeks ago. I went up to Oklahoma to visit my in-laws. Wonderful. I'll go there first, get it over with, and I can enjoy the rest of my stay up. No. My in-laws are wonderful people. In fact, they got saved through my wife's testimony.
Amen.
They both had a pretty rough background, and my wife, the Lord touched her heart, and she got saved a few years ago. And they had been churchgoers for a while, but they weren't saved. But through her, they realized that they needed the Lord Jesus. So they're saved because of my wife's testimony. I thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
They are sweet people. Some of you know them already. I should just tell you who I am for those who don't know me. I know there's a lot of new faces here. It's amazing. Every year I come back, there's so many faces that I don't recognize. I was saved at a young age, and I've lived in Mexico for a little over half my life. But I didn't have plans to be a preacher. Not that I was against preaching or anything. I just didn't think the Lord called me there. I had plans to go to college and just be a normal accountant or something else. In fact, one of my older brothers who went to A&M, he had plans for me to follow him and be an Aggie. But I didn't want to be an Aggie because I like telling Aggie jokes. So anyway, the Lord had different plans for me. And about 8 years ago, during a mission conference, he called me to preach.
Amen.
I don't know. I can't explain how I felt or what I felt or how I know, but I know he wanted me to preach the gospel. So I surrendered to preach the gospel, and a few months later I came back up here to the States to go through the classes that Brother Lindell gave. And the Lord was merciful in that somehow I didn't even recognize or even notice Debbie until after all the classes were over. I guess he knew that once I set eyes on her, then I would probably skip class and not do my homework or... But shortly after the classes were over, I met Debbie. I guess I had known her. I just didn't really notice her until later. And when I fell fast. We got married about 6 months later, and a month after that, she went down to Mexico with me, and she's been there ever since.
Amen.
So I appreciate her and her faithfulness in sticking with me and sticking to the change of going to a foreign country, not knowing Spanish at all. She had to learn. She's still learning, but she's come a long way, not going to any language school. The Lord has been good. He's been merciful. Before I go any further, I better do this before I forget. Back in the foyer, you'll see these little sarapes, they're called. The little miniature sarape that we brought up for you to put in your Bible as a bookmark. Something to remember. You can remember us in prayer. So take one for yourself and your wife. I'm not sure how many there are, but when they run out, well, they'll run out, right? Anyway, the Lord's been faithful to us, and we've been in Mexico for 7 years now on the field. We've been in three different cities. Right now we're in Aguascalientes, Mexico. And the Lord is using us there to start a church. So we appreciate your prayers for us. We do thank all of you here back home that pray for us. We know it's a labor that you do here. We thank you for your support that you give so faithfully and so willingly. We really appreciate, we know the sacrifice it is to support so many missionaries, and we do appreciate it. And for those of you who may be new or haven't really understood the emphasis for missions, you know, I was up in Iowa visiting some of Debbie's relatives up there, and someone mentioned to me just in passing, well, even to me, it was somebody else, but I overheard it, talking about churches and things, and they said, you know, I don't understand why we're sending so much across the water, so much money across the waters, we can't even keep our doors open at home. And a lot of people feel that way. People feel that what is sent across to the oceans to Korea or China or Japan, or what is sent across the border to Mexico, or all the effort that's put out is just kind of thrown away because we have so much need here at home. And that is true. We have a lot of need here at home. But the reason we emphasize missions so much And if you ever been to Mexico, you'll understand. I imagine Brother Ronald can tell you other things from Puerto Rico and Steve from Korea, different things. But you see, in Mexico, there are no Sunday school buses to pick up your kids to take them to church. There's just no such thing. I mean, here in the States, mom and dad don't want to go. We'll find the bus comes by and we'll take them to church. And that's a good ministry. I know a lot of people have been saved by riding the bus to Sunday school when they were young. But in Mexico, there are no Sunday school buses. There's no bus ministry. In Mexico, there's no radio program like the Family Altar program you can listen to every night on the radio. There's no Christian station you can listen to all day and hear all kinds of Bible preaching from all over the country. There's no such thing. Not a word. You can't even preach on the radio. You can't get a program on the radio in Mexico to preach the gospel.
Right.
And here in the United States, there's plenty of radio preachers, plenty of radio programs. There are no TV evangelists in Mexico. I know in the States we've got more than we need. I mean, some of them aren't worth even turning on the TV for, but there are a few out there that do a good work.
Amen.
That preach the gospel on TV. In Mexico, there's no TV evangelists. In Mexico, there's a lot of ignorance concerning the Bible. People might have a Bible, they probably don't. But the ones that do, it's in a corner somewhere. They bought it years ago, brand new. It's the big Catholic Bible called La Guadalupana. It's big, it's fat, it's got all kinds of pictures of the Pope and of the Virgin and of all the saints and just all kinds of pictures that just really make them feel so good in their religion. And they buy it and it costs them anywhere from $100 to $300 because it's been approved by the Catholic Church, by the Pope. And so they'll pay whatever it takes to get that approved out. We sell Bibles down there. We get in Mexico City, we sell them for like $2. And that's what we pay for them. We sell them $2. They can get a Bible for $2, but they won't buy a $2 Bible. They'll buy a $200 Bible that's got the Virgin on the front because it's approved by the Pope. But even then, after paying so much money for a Bible, it'll sit on the shelf.
Right.
For years and years and years. And they'll open it every Christmas or every Easter and just leaf through it. Look at the pictures. They don't read their Bible. They really don't. I'm not kidding you. Ask any missionary here and they'll tell you how people come out with a Bible that they got years ago and the pages are still stuck together. It's still in a brand new box. They're afraid they might mess it up, I guess. But they don't read their Bible. And so they never heard the word. They never heard the gospel. Many have never heard the plan of salvation as we understand it, the gospel of grace. That's why we're in Mexico.
Amen.
Because millions have never heard the gospel. They never had a tract in their hand. They never heard a gospel message, clear and simple. That's why we emphasize missions so much. We're not down there to help them grow better corn or have a good crop of wheat or help them make better shoes. We're down there, they might hear a message that they've never heard in their life before. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. For those of you who don't know about Catholicism, the reason that many don't read their Bible in Mexico is because they are told that the only one who can really understand the Bible, only ones who can really translate it and make and teach what the Bible really means is the Catholic hierarchy, the priests and the cardinals. And so they think, well, why read it if I can't understand it? Why open and read it if I'm going to get the wrong idea, the wrong interpretation? And that's their excuse they have for not reading the Bible. And so partly they're discouraged from reading it, but the other part, like humans, are just plain lazy. They don't want to take the time to read the Bible when it's the Mass is held every hour and a half, every 2 hours. Then you just walk down two blocks and hear Mass and feel good and come home and they've done their duty like many here in the States do the same by going to church on Sunday mornings. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it says here, the word labor talks about the work of the Lord being a labor. And that's true. The work of the Lord is a labor. I mean, I know that these guys that go down to all these countries and help them how to plant corn and plant wheat and help them do all these things, I know that's a real labor too, you know, but there's no labor that compares to the work of the Lord. Because, you see, the labor involved in planting corn and planting wheat, you're dealing with drought, and you're dealing with thorns and weeds and different things. But in the work of the Lord, thorns are nothing. I mean, you can take a thorn any day. You've got the devil against you. You've got the devil that is working his best to discourage you, to get you out of the battle completely.
Right.
You have the devil that is trying to destroy the work of the Lord. And so I'd like to just take a few minutes and talk about the labor involved in missions. A lot of labor goes into missions. Before the missionary even leaves to go to the field, a lot of labor has already taken place. A lot of labor has gone into preparing the missionary. Whether it's the pastor or the teacher or in whatever case the case may be, someone has prepared the missionary to go to the field. Someone has really worked, taken a man, taken 3 men, taken 10 men, and worked sometimes 3 times a week, sometimes every day, worked to get that missionary prepared to go to the field. Some of the cases, like here in Oak Knoll, many of us went through the classes that were given here, and they were taught by Brother Lindell and others who worked their normal job, and at night they'd come here and give us 2 or 3, 4 hours a night, 3 times a week, in sharing us some of the things we needed to know from the mission field. Something we needed to know to preach the gospel as it should be done. That's a real labor involved, and I appreciate the men who did that. I really thank the Lord for men who gave themselves, gave their time to take some young whippersnapper like me and saw that maybe I could do something for the Lord and invested some of their time in preparing me to preach the gospel in Mexico. A lot of labor involved. And then after that's done, he's got to be sent off. And boy, sometimes it's really tough, especially when they go to Korea for, you know, 2 or 3 years and they won't see each other for a while, and mom and dad have got to say bye to their baby daughter and the grandkids. That is tough, to say goodbye to someone, and in some cases they may never see him again. You never know. It's a real tough time in sending missionaries abroad. And then supporting the missionaries has never been an easy task. It's never been easy to support missionaries. I know many of you give sacrificially, do without many things in order for the gospel to go out in Mexico, in Korea, in Puerto Rico, other places. It's a real labor involved in supporting missionaries. And let's not forget the menial things like paperwork and taking care of odds and ends and bookkeeping and things. A lot of labor involved. I know some of you here do that part, sending our letters off and take care of our books and receiving our mail, paying our bills. And that's another labor involved in missionary work. We can't forget the labor that is done here at home. The labor involved in praying. We know that this church here prays for missionaries. We know for a fact that y'all really are concerned with the missionaries, with the work in Mexico and Korea and other places. We know for a fact that you pray for us, and it's a labor. I know it's a labor to remember in prayer. We appreciate that. And in the hospitality, taking care of us and our little kids, our come up from Mexico and with all our suitcases and everything and drag them in the house and then feeding us for several days or whatever it may be. That's a real labor involved in just keeping us, giving us a place to sleep and feeding us and keeping us cool when it's hot. We like the air conditioners. It's real nice. But then the labor on the field. It's a real labor also. On the field, the work of the Lord is a real labor. Like I mentioned, the devil works here, the devil works there. The devil works here, he tells you that you need the money for something else. He tells you that you can pray tomorrow. He tells you that someone else can put up with missionaries, or, you know, they use all kinds of ways to discourage us. And so in Mexico, he does the same thing. And in leaving the States to go to Mexico, to go to other places, it's a labor. To leave the comfort here, to leave the nice big crowd, the good open meeting, you can just sit back and if you're having a down day, you can just sit down and relax and let some others that are having a good day feed you and encourage you. And that's hard to leave. It's hard to leave a place like this. And all the traveling done, man, we travel and we travel and we travel. You gotta cross that silly border and get our papers and deal with these customs officials that are so moody, it's pitiful. One day they'll let you in, one day they'll do all they can to keep you out. I dread that trip every time I go, crossing that silly border. The language involved, have to go to Mexico and learn a new language. For some it's very difficult. All these things have really made the missionary realize that a lot of labor goes into missions. If you don't understand, if you think missionary is just a great glamorous job, well, it has its high points and its good days, but then the labor comes. You have to preach to people who don't want to hear the gospel. People that just soon you go somewhere else, or people that are willing to pick a fight if you don't shut up. And they're willing to call the police to come and take you to jail if you don't shut up. It's a real labor going down to preach to people who don't want to hear it. And like I mentioned, always having to, I shouldn't say having to, the need to be the ones feeding the weaker ones in the church. You have a blessing here that there are so many preachers and so many people that can share and preach in the meetings. But until the church is really going in Mexico, it's up to the four of us men to be feeding them and taking care of their needs. And so sometimes it does get sort of dry and you get drained out in giving and giving and giving the needs that they have. And so we have to be careful, make sure we are fed ourselves. And so there's a lot of labor involved. I haven't even touched on it really. I just gave a few things. But, you know, it says here we ought to be steadfast and unmovable in that work. Steadfast and unmovable in that work. You know, the devil, he'll try his best to make you quit. He'll try his best to make you move, do something else, or change your mind. And I was thinking back the other day of some examples of, in the Bible, of men we can look back and say they were steadfast.
Amen.
They were unmovable. I mean, when it came down to it, where they had to make a decision, they made the right one. They said, no, I don't care what is going on, I don't care what the devil's trying to do to me, I'm going to stick right here with my guns, I'm going to go right to the end, I'm going to be steadfast and unmovable. And I thought about the three Hebrew children. Tell me that story, it just really gives me goosebumps. These three young men, I don't know how old they were, but these three young men, they're down there and they say, you know, this guy's got an image and he wants us to bow down to it, and the music starts playing, but we're just not going to do it. I mean, it's just as simple as that. We're just not going to do it. And so they don't bow down, and the king hears about it and he comes over and says, look, you better do this right now or you're in trouble. And they say, well, look, he says, you might as well not even bother giving us another chance. We're not going to do it. I mean, we're just not going to do it. You can threaten us whatever you want. We're not going to do it. They said, our God, He can deliver us out of that fiery furnace. He can deliver us out of that fiery furnace. But you know what they said? Then they said, but if He doesn't deliver us out of that fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow down.
Amen.
You know, it's one thing to not bow down if you got a promise that nothing is going to go wrong. I mean, it's easy to stick it out if you know for sure that it's all going to be smooth and nice. You know, it's pretty easy. They may not understand how you can do it so easily, but it is easy. But they said, if He doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to that image. They were steadfast. They were unmovable. The devil tried to trip them up. He tried to discourage them from doing what should be done. And they just said no. They said, we've got a God that can deliver us. We have faith in our God. But their faith was not just in the fact that He would save them, but that He also knew best.
Amen.
He knew what they could take. He knew what was best for them. And His grace, He delivered them out of that fiery furnace. But they went in there not knowing what was going to happen. They went into that fiery furnace not knowing whether they'd be delivered or not. The work of the Lord, it must be steadfast. It must be unmovable. And then you think about Daniel. Another fine example of someone who was steadfast. When he found out the decree, when he found out that you could not pray, you could not ask a petition of any man except the king, he said, okay, big deal. And he went to his house as normal, as usual, opened his windows as usual, and did what he usually did. He wasn't afraid of the king's delivered. But there are other examples of men who are not delivered. I mean, it's not all glorious. It's not all just great. Let's just go to the end and we know God will take care of it. I get so sick of this prosperity thing. I get so sick of it. And it really is amazing how it runs prevalent in Mexico. The people really go for it because I guess they want to be prosperous. They want to believe that it'll all be great for them. You know, just trust God and read your Bible and you won't be sick, you won't have any problems, you won't go broke, you never go hungry. Well, it didn't happen with Stephen, did it?
Right.
I mean, he wasn't trained well. Stephen just get up there and preach and God will deliver you. You will never get stoned, they'll never get mad at you. Just preach and it's all real easy. If they told him that, he was fooled. He went out there and he preached the gospel to these religious fanatics that didn't want to hear. And he preached to them, and then they went crazy and they stoned him. But he was steadfast. He just stood right there. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Amen.
He was unmovable in his work. In the labor involved, he took the job and he went through it being unmovable. Paul one time said that all these sufferings he had, he said, none of these things move me.
Amen.
They don't move me. These sufferings, these jail terms, these stonings, they don't move me because I'm determined to stick to it. I'm going to preach the gospel because these things, these persecutions, they don't move me at all. You have John on the Isle of Patmos. He was there for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. He didn't make any agreements with the government. He didn't say, okay, I'll quit preaching and then it'll all be okay. No, I think he said no. I'm going to preach. And so if you want to send me off, fine, but I'm going to keep preaching. He stuck to his guns. He was steadfast. He was unmovable. But then it also says here, always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, a lot of times I find myself getting complacent in my work. I find myself getting sort of satisfied, sort of settled in what I'm doing. And it may be a good thing, but the fact is, Paul says we need to abound.
Amen.
We need to abound. We need to have our eyes just set a little bit past, always. Looking out further. What can we do? How can we do better? How can we preach better? How can we win more souls? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just being steadfast and not moving. Not just sticking to it, but always trying to find out. Always trying to reach out and do more for the Lord Jesus. We need to always stretch out. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not get so complacent, so settled in our little world, in our little ministry, and do what we can to abound in the work the Lord has given us. It says here that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the statement I made a while ago about the man that said that we send so much abroad, we can't keep the doors open home. The reason I thought about that, that's what reminded me of this verse. People think that is all in vain. I mean, it's sin out there and it's just kind of like money thrown away or preachers that are just thrown away. All these efforts going out is just kind of in vain. It's vanity. But Paul says here that our labor is not in vain.
Amen.
It's not in vain. You may not believe it. You may not agree. You may not understand. You may not have any facts. You may not have any results, any fruits to prove that the labor is not in vain. You hear people all the time, missionaries all the time, they say they've been in Mexico or other places for years and not ever having much fruit. Not even having a real church charge, not even having many souls saved. But, you know, the first step you have to make in serving the Lord is claiming it by faith. Claiming by faith that the labor is not in vain.
Amen.
I mean, if you start out saying, well, if I have fruits, then it's okay. If I don't, then I'll think it's all been wasted time. That's the wrong step. The first step you have to take is realizing that the work of the Lord, and that's a good point, it's the work of the Lord.
Right.
Make sure your work is the work of the Lord. Make sure it's not man's work, man's idea, or man's notion. Make sure it's not just your own idea. Make sure it's the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is to preach the gospel. The work of the Lord is to instruct young Christians. The work of the Lord is to establish churches, to lift up churches that can go out and do the same thing all over
Amen.
Again and winning more souls. That is the work of the Lord. It is not in vain.
That's right.
That's tough to claim when there's no results. It's tough to believe when there's no fruits, but we must claim it by faith. We must by faith claim that it is a work that is not in vain. It has its purpose. It may not be what you thought it was going to be. It may not bring the results that you wanted it to bring. But just remember, it's the Lord's work.
Amen.
If it's the Lord's work, then it's the Lord's results. And He'll do what He wants to do. He'll bring the purpose He called it to be. And the other step is, it's when the fruit does come. You know, the fruit does come. It may not be that, like I said, the fruit you thought about having. It may be something completely different than what you planned on having, but the fruit does come. The Bible says that we go and we sow with tears and we'll reap in joy. We'll reap fruit.
Amen.
You at home, you'll reap fruit. The labor at home, the labor in giving, the labor in sin, the labor in supporting, the labor in all these things done at home is not in vain. You'll get the fruit. Many of you may have already had the fruit come back from the sowing you've done in the work of missions. The fruit will come. The fruit has come for me. I thank God that He didn't make me go 10, 15 years real confused, or real discouraged and down. He could have. Many of have been that way. The devil gets him discouraged. But I have seen, I thank the Lord that He has
Amen.
Enabled me to see some fruit in Mexico. To see some men on the street hear the gospel and get saved. And then in a few months, get out in that same corner and preach to their family. Get out in that same corner and preach to their friends that they run around with all the time. To see men go downtown and face that big mean Alejandro and his army of fanatics. The Lord has blessed in giving fruit. And I'm sure He has blessed you in your ministry that you've done here. Just a couple things I want to end up with. Has God called you to a work? And we talk about the work of the Lord. Talk about the labor involved in missions. Talk about preaching here in the streets in San Antonio, preaching in front of the Alamo, preaching to rescue mission. All that is the work of the Lord. It's all labor. A labor here, sending the missionaries, a labor in just your own ministry here in the church, a labor in Mexico, a labor in Puerto Rico, a labor all over. What I want to know is, has God called you to a work? This is a mission conference. This is not a time of sharing old war stories. It's time to encourage you to get involved with missions.
Amen.
So I want to ask you, I want to just ask you personally, make sure you know when God's called you. Many times, many have run and have not wanted God to mess up their life. Don't want to surrender the Lord Jesus and His calling. Has God called you to a work? The other thing I want to ask you is, have you been deceived? Has the devil made you believe that the work you're doing is in vain? Has he made you think that the little corner you're in is just never seen by anybody? The work you do is just goes unnoticed, and that it really isn't necessary to be done. Has the devil made you believe that it's in vain? You gotta claim it by faith.
Right.
You've got to realize that the work is not in vain, no matter what everybody may say. You get attacked from everybody. I know, we've been attacked. People have said all kinds of things about our work. Many say, you know, in fact, in Mexico, people always come up to us when we're preaching in the street and saying, you guys are doing it all wrong. I mean, you gotta do it this way. You gotta have puppets. Or you've gotta sing a song. You gotta do it this way. Or you're preaching too hard. You're preaching too soft. And they have all the answers. It's amazing that the ones who are not doing anything have all the answers. Yeah. And they know everything and they're doing nothing. And I wonder, if you know so much, how come I'm doing this instead of you?
Yeah, amen.
And how come I'm down here doing the work that you should be doing if you know so much? And so you'll find all kinds of people that'll tell you that they know how to do it. I just consider the source. And if I don't see them practicing what they preach, I just ignore them.
Amen.
And say, well, I'm doing the best that God's given me. I'm doing the best that I know how with what the Lord has given me to do. And I hope you do the same.
Amen.
And so what I want to ask you is, has the devil deceived you and made you think that maybe you ought to just give up? Whether it's a rescue mission, whether it's Mexico, whether it's Puerto Rico, wherever it is, has maybe deceived you and made you think that it's not worth doing? Just remember the promise that Paul gives us here. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It may have eternal fruits only. It may have fruits that you can't really see or measure here on earth. But he says, your labor is not in vain.
Amen.
In the Lord.
Amen.
And believe me, you stick to it and you'll see fruit.
Amen.
You'll see fruit that endures. I like that verse in John where he says, labor not for meat which perisheth, but that which endureth unto eternal life. And a lot of labor involved going on around this world. A lot of labor going into computers. I mean, computers everywhere. But that's all labor for meat which perisheth. We need to make sure we're laboring for something that will endure.
Amen.
Unto eternal life. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.